this is interesting. Why don't you extend your hand towards Rebecca while she's getting herself ready? God, we really don't want to hear Becca. We want to hear you. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to flow through her with the words from your heart and allow them to be like arrows into our heart that take root and cause us to see you differently and to think differently and to act differently. We ask for your mighty anointing upon the word this morning. We thank you for a release of your very presence through the word, because the word is powerful and alive and active, and it actually works and does stuff. And so we position our hearts to receive, and we say, here we are, do what you want in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't you stand as we open with the scripture? Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6, it says, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup, you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you so much. Isn't that a beautiful declaration of David? That's your declaration. That's something you get to stand and say, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup, and he holds my lot. You may be seated. You have to really, like, firmly believe that God is in full control, that he holds your lot. That means it's a term dated to some degree, because I don't know if there's lots thrown anymore as much as like dice thrown, or if you have everybody draw a stick and whoever gets the shortest stick is the loser, you know, that kind of thought. But that God is actually the one in control of that. And we simply think it's by chance or by odds or this or that, but yet God declares that he's in charge of that. He's the God that opens doors and he closes doors. And so to really firmly understand some of that, I want to go into the story of Joseph this morning. And so if you turn in your Bible to Genesis 37, the story, I'm just going to like peel through the layers of some of the story and not read all of it to you. I hope that you know some of it. Maybe you've heard of Joseph in the Bible. Anybody? Good. He had he was 17. His mother was Rachel, and his father was Jacob. And he had 10 brothers. Well, 11 brothers. He was one of 12, and he had some sisters. Are you glad you don't have that many brothers? That's a lot of people to feed. That's a lot. You know, like there's a lot of care and tending to. And he was really favored by his father. And maybe you could look at me and say, yeah, I'm the favorite child. Anybody the favorite child? You all should shake your head. My dad's like, yep, he knew he was a favorite child. All of my children, I hope all of them believe that they're my favorite. He's back there. Declaring himself the favored. But in the favored child, like in that space, the father gave him a coat of many colors. So this is the coat of many colors, as close as I could get to it for you this morning. And he was doing life. He was living just like you, in and out of life. And his father came to him and said, okay, your brother's out in this field tending the sheep. They're working. Go and see to them and see what's going on with them. So he travels and he journeys and he gets there. And as he arrives, before he arrived, like I'm going to date you back into the story because I simply forgot that he had dreams. And a lot of times we have dreams because we eat pizza the night before. No? Yes? Some people say when you have a weird dream, it's because you ate pizza. I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, in that thought, like, there's a lot of times we have dreams, yes, and we just cast them aside. Oh, that was weird. Oh, that was different. I've had quite a few dreams recently, and I've just been like, okay, God, I don't really get this, but maybe you're speaking to me. And so many of them just get categorized as that was just a weird night of sleep, and we push it aside. But at that time, he did not do that. He actually saw something in his dream that he was moved in his heart and moved in his mind enough to tell his brothers, hey, you know what I dreamt? And to me, like, if I told someone my dream, they would be looking at me like, okay, and move on, right? But they didn't move on. They're like, well, you think we're going to bow down to you? Because, like, so it was, like, actually a form of reality to them when they dreamt like that. And I do believe that God still speaks into our dreams. It even declares it in the end times. And so don't discard dreams. But that dream and him declaring it to his family brought him some trouble. And that happens in our lives. Sometimes the things we do, the things we say, cause us some trouble. And so he went to visit his brothers, and they were in the field. They found a pit. They threw him in the pit. No one likes to be in the pits. Nobody. And they were like, we're going to kill him. And the older brother and the other brother were like, please don't kill him. Like, and they saw from a distance a van of people leaving. And so they're like, we'll just sell him. And it's easy to read that story and not really contemplate the feelings sometimes, because you read it and it passes over how Joseph felt. But dated in the Bible, like a few chapters later, it actually tells the brother tell how actually he was. And I want you to actually see a picture. His brothers are surrounding him in a pit. They're pulling him out of the pit. They took his coat from him, because the coat really did cause a lot of trouble for him. They ripped that off of him. And it says that in Genesis 42:21, they were speaking about this moment in time. And it says, in truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. Can you see a picture of the 17-year-old boy standing amongst his brothers, the people that are supposed to love him the most? And he's like, please don't do this. Please, begging them, please don't do this. I won't give you any trouble. Just like, come on, guys, don't do this. This is not cool. This is not the thing. Begging him, pleading, distressed. Like he's, and they're like, just stone-faced. And they sold him off. And it wasn't even like in the picture you think, okay, that he got thrown on a cart and there they went tearing across. But it actually, in Psalms 105, verse 18, it says his feet were hurt with the fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. This was not just like thrown in the back of a car and move along in life. This was a painful moment for Joseph. It was painful. There was all of these things happening and all of this chaos that surrounded him in this moment. The people that took him were not the people of his people, so there was a different language. There was a barrier there. Have you ever tried to speak a different language you don't know? It's very awkward. It's very hard. And then you're trying to like say it louder and it doesn't work because they don't really understand it anyway. There's like all of that happening. There's all this panic. Can you imagine being 17 and sold and the panic that you would feel? Everything that is custom and normal in your life has now just been ripped from you. And he probably had moments in his thoughts, why didn't I just not tell him the dream? Why didn't I just keep that to myself? Why did I have such a big head? Why did I do that? Like all the things, the arrogance of a 17-year-old boy, the pride of like, ha ha, you know, all of that just came crashing down in that moment. And see, what happens is that he came into Potiphar's house, and it says in Genesis 39:1, it says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, the Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down here. And so he now sits. With a new coat on. He's now a slave in Potiphar's house. And I want you to consider something. When life all of a sudden changes and you went from being like the favored son and you went and now you become a slave, how easy is it for our attention to go like this? I just wish I was back there. I'm so angry at the people over there, but I just wish I could go back there. Back to that time, and your mind always leads you back there, and you always are just wishing and hoping for something, and then you sit and you fester in unforgiveness, and you sit and you can fester in bitterness and hatred. I just hate my brothers. I just wish they would have died. I wish I could have fought them and killed them, and a bear would get them, and all the things that are natural in our natural responses to think about that situation. You would even feel that frustration for Joseph. You should feel that for him. This was wrong. It wasn't even right for him to have that happen to him. He didn't do anything wrong. Those mean brothers of his, they should be the punished ones. And you sit in the space that you find that your life doesn't fit the way you thought it would fit. And you're sitting in that space and you keep looking back, but you actually never can move back. It's all in your mind. And sometimes we have to take a hold of our thoughts. And then we have to stand up and get out of that stuck space. Because that's what Joseph did. See, he didn't lay down to his feelings and sit there and just have a sour attitude in Potiphar's house. He wasn't constantly looking back at what was, or he couldn't have been doing what he was doing. He had to have remembered some of the stories of his parents, of how they heard God. Maybe his dad shared with him when he ran away from his dad's house and he was terrified and he found himself lying on a rock and the Lord opened up the ladder to heaven and he saw angels ascending and descending. Maybe he heard that story. Maybe there's something he could recall about the faith of his dad and how he wrestled with an angel all night. And he said, oh, yes, my dad, I remember him doing that. And see, in Genesis 39, verse 2, it says, this is what it says about Joseph, where he found himself. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. See, at some point, regardless of the culture, the people that surrounded his life, he decided he wouldn't just adapt to what it was, that he would stand out. That he would say, okay, God is with me. I can't just survive on my parents' relationship with God. I have to start having a relationship with God on my own. I have to start leaning into who God is, because no one around me knows the God of Israel and Abraham like I do. Those were my grandfathers. And I have to start leaning into that. I have to start trusting God that even though this situation is not what I want, then what can God do? And that's where you come into the situations of your life and you start saying, okay, God, what is it that you're doing? When the door shut there, it opened here. And when it opened here, God, now what? And sometimes we get so stuck in looking back that we can't ask God, what? What are you doing in this place? Why am I here now? And what do you want to do right now? And you have to come into that space. And so he started living in that space. It says that Potiphar actually had no problem. He didn't even have to be concerned about his food. Joseph handled it. He was in a space and time that he decided, instead of sitting back and just having a really bad attitude, which he rightfully could have, he decided to step up and say, I'm going to stand and keep moving forward. And God is calling us to keep moving forward in our situations. Not to get stuck, not to allow the situation to deter what our faith is and not determine what we're going to do or not going to do. Because we can all find ourselves in lots of situations that we didn't expect to be in. And then what? And we just hope for the good old days, or we actually say, God, this is the day and you have made it. I'm going to rejoice and be glad and I'm going to move forward in it. And so Joseph did that, and see what happened in Genesis 38:6. It's the second part of that verse. It says, and now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. See, he was successful where he was at. And then he started to have a work problem. And maybe you're in your situation and you're having a work problem. And there's something happening you don't really like. But you can stand strong in your work. That God is who he says he is. And you can refuse to just go along with everything and everything and everything. We have to be people that just refuse not to just simply lie with whatever it is happening in the world. But decide that we will live for the Lord. And he was making a decision. And he could have easily said, no one else can see me. There's no one around here. But he decided because of his relationship with Christ, that made the difference. And your relationship with Christ should make the difference in your heart and in your actions and in your mind. See, all of a sudden in verse 12 of 39, it says she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And yet again, he found himself accused. He wasn't able to plead his case. He could have easily said, I don't deserve this. I did nothing wrong. He could have gotten angry and mad. This is a very pointed place of saying it's not fair. That happens a lot in our world. Anything happen in your world that's not fair? It's not fair. And we say that it's not fair, but all of a sudden Potiphar sent him into prison. It says in verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in prison. See, he could have said, why wasn't Leah my mom? She had weak eyes. I wouldn't be this good, handsome man, and I wouldn't have found myself in this place. He could have went all the way back to different places. Like, we can sit in this kind of situation, which actually feels worse than that one. Now you're in a pit, in a dungeon. I don't know what those prisons were like, but I can't imagine them faring anything like you would ever want to be in. And he's sitting in a place that he could easily get bitter and felt misunderstood. Is there a situation you feel misunderstood in? You sit and you're saying, like, they won't even listen to me. They won't even hear me because I am right and they are wrong. And we sit in those and we get stuck in that because we want to be right, but God is right. And sometimes we have to cast away our self-righteousness and say, okay, God, what are you doing now? And that's what Joseph did. Instead of sitting here, and he so could have just sat in the back of the prison and said, my life is over and there's nothing else. This is the worst of the worst. God, you could just take me now because I don't even know. We get so in our pool of cess and the thoughts that, and we want to look back, but he didn't really want to go back to Potiphar's house, did he? He didn't really want that either. So he's sitting in this place, and the thing is, as the Lord said in Genesis 39:21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the what? The place he never wants to be, and yet God was there. God was doing something. There was purpose. We have this line of this beautiful inheritance and what it should look like flowers and roses and this thought. And yet, have you considered to say, God, what is it that you're doing currently in my life where it doesn't look like roses and flowers, and I can't even see the day of light? And yet in that moment, in that very hard place, he had an opportunity to sit in it and get real comfortable and annoyed and frustrated and bitter and let bitterness just seep into him and destroy him. He had a choice. And people of God, you have a choice when you sit in an open door. See, that door closed and this door opened, and he didn't necessarily like this door that opened. But he actually was exactly in the right place. Because while he was sitting there, and instead of just sitting back and just being annoyed and frustrated, he got up and started taking charge and putting order and dealing and being diligent in that space. And all of a sudden, you know who came through the door? The king's cupbearer and his baker, thank you. And all of a sudden, they're hanging out in the same place. You ever want to be in the right place at the right time? This was the right place at the right time. It didn't look like it, though. He had no idea that that's the right place at the right time. And what happened is that those two men had dreams. And I believe the dreams are from the Lord. And Joseph said, well, I believe the interpretation is from the Lord. And he gave them the interpretation. And after they left, one of them died and one of them lived, just as Joseph had said. But in that moment that he was in the right place at the right time, guess what happened next? There was a 2-year delay. We sit and we want God to work on our timeline. We want him to move. Even Joseph was in there and he said, hey, don't forget me. I'm not even supposed to be in here. Hey, remember me when you get out of here. And we want God to just move. And God's like, I want you to prepare and to work and to prepare. And if you're still there, then I've got some purpose in it. Because I hold your lot. And I am your cup. And I am doing something. And so in your situation, have you considered saying, God, what is it that you're doing? Why am I here and what do you need me to do? It doesn't have to be beautiful. It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be with God. Do you know that everything changes when you walk with God? It makes every situation different. It changes the course of everything. When you try to do it or when you do it with God, it makes a world of difference. Because God is He's the one that owns everything. So he is in complete control. And so he's sitting there for 2 years. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh had a dream. He had two dreams. And he was very distressed about those dreams. And you think about this when you go to sleep at night and you say, I want to dream about pizza and celebrating and partying. Do you get that? I don't know. Those are weird things to dream about. It's like the random top of my head thought. At first, I was going to say pickles, and I was like, no one wants to dream about pickles. So, but you don't control that space, right? You don't control your dream space. So when he laid down and he had these dreams about cows, you should read through the story about the cows. It's very interesting what God gives as details in that. But all of a sudden, Pharaoh was all agitated, and he's like, I got to figure this out. I got to do this. And all of a sudden, the guy that was in the prison like a couple years ago that didn't end up dying, he was like, oh, yeah, I remember this Hebrew boy. He told me about my dream, and it came true. And Pharaoh's like, send for him. And all of a sudden, he went, and it says that he had him change his clothes, come out of the prison. He shaved his head, shaved his beard, changed his garment. To an average Joe, just a regular Joe, and he's standing there. And I want you to consider the moments where he could have just sat and got stuck and not allowed himself to move forward with the Lord. And not allowed his relationship with God to progress. Sometimes we get stuck in a relationship with God. We're like, we get angry with God, and then we don't ever move forward. And he could have easily said, I'm really mad at God, and never move forward. But if he never would have moved forward, he never would have landed in this moment to be able to say, well, I'm just an average Joe, but I know that God actually can tell you the interpretation of the dreams. I trust that he can do that because he has a relationship with God. He had intimacy with God. He knew God was with him. And so he actually told him, he's like, well, this is what I believe the Lord is saying about the dreams, and this is what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And it looks kind of like this. And the Pharaoh was like, dude, I think his mind was blown. It even talks about it like, he's like, how are you this smart unless God is with you? How would you even know what to do? And he's like, you could do this and this and this. And look at the time that he's been in preparation for this moment. And just in a moment of him declaring that, all of a sudden, he went from average Joe, from a moment, it says they took him out of the pit, and then he was in. Says the Pharaoh took the signet ring and he took it from his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand and he clothed him with garments of fine linen and he put a chain around his neck. It's too tight right now. And from that moment, everything in Joseph's life changed. Now he stood in Egypt as the second in command. How do you explain that except for God? That God could take someone out of a pit and in one moment of time, because he interpreted a dream, take him to second in command. Except that he had confidence in God and he was humble with God and he knew that God was with him and that God would do it, because any other man under that pressure would crumble. Except that they knew and they trusted that in this moment, and in that moment, and in this day, and in that day, in that month, in this month, God was with me. And when you know God is with you, it changes everything. And 7 years he started working and putting all the things in order, and then they got 2 years into the famine. See, in my mind, when God said that there would be a famine, you want to know what I initially thought? Why didn't they just pray it away? As a good Christian, God, don't let there be a famine. We don't want any famine in the land. God, you're the God of plenty and more than enough, and you can do this. Like, why didn't they ask that? Yet, you know, when God can use a famine as a catalyst for the reconciliation of his brothers. See, if that famine didn't happen, the brothers wouldn't have come to a point of desperation and they wouldn't have ended up landing right in front of him. And it became the catalyst. See, a famine can actually be useful in God's hands, because God can bring his family and bring them back right into the same location that he is at. And see, when we ask God and we start looking at what we think is in the natural, what did you say, hey, God, what are you actually doing in this? That Joseph could have said, God, what are you doing in this famine? Why is there a famine? Why did you decide that? Or what is the cause of that? Or what is the, and he's like, I'm just opening up a really big door. Because I need to save a whole remnant. And the only way I can get him there is I sent you ahead of the game. And I started putting you into the right space so that I could bring them into the right space. And because of that, they came into the same room. And they actually were saved. They were saved. They were saved. And there was enough food for them that there wasn't any lack. Isn't that powerful? You should start cheering about that, to think that God can, in the middle of the worst place of the earth, can cause you to have the most success and cause you to have the most fruitfulness. That people came into the land of Goshen and they were the most fruitful. They kept multiplying and multiplying, and God's hand was upon them and God was doing great things. He even got to see his father again. Do you think when he was ripped apart from his brothers at that moment, he would ever see his father again? Maybe in the far distant hope of reality of the thought of it, but after one door closed and then another door closed and then another door closed, do you think in prison he even thought he'd ever get out? And yet you sit in some of the places and you need to start believing that what God is doing is something good. He is doing it for your good. He's moving in your situations for his good. This was not about Joseph. We get so caught up in ourselves. God, what are you doing? You know, and he's like, I got a whole big picture for the U.S. Do you not understand? I have a whole big picture for this church and the Walworth County, and you're here not because you just think that there's less snow here than up north. You're here because I called you here, and you have to start realizing that you're here on purpose, that this season you're in is actually for the kingdom.
There's something that he's wanting to do, kingdom in you, that you have to start grabbing a hold of and gravitating towards. Because we have too many stuck believers sitting in these chairs and saying, I just wish back then it would be like that. Or, man, I hate that they did that to me, and it's so unfair. God, I can't believe you did that, because I just don't like it. Instead, arise, body of Christ. Arise out of that place and say, I am called. I am purposed. It says in Psalm that God said, see, what you think is that his brothers sold him. You think they did that to him. They were just tools in the master's hand, because God said, no, I sent him ahead of you. And if you take account of his brothers, you know how much they sat on these chairs and just said, man, this is why we deserve it. They were sitting in that space in front of Joseph, and Joseph could understand him. And they're like, see, when he was crying and we didn't let him go, we should have, and this is our fault. And you know what the big brother Reuben said? He said, I told you so. See, you've got people back here saying those kinds of things. I told you shouldn't have done that. You know, you shouldn't have done that. And that was not it at all. God was working. And they were still stuck, but he kept reminding them, no, God is working. He was working through you, even though you didn't like it. Have you ever had that happen in your life? See, in my history, there was a moment in West Virginia that we had moved from Tulsa. And I can tell you that the hand of God is on our lives, because he kicked us out of Tulsa. He stripped us of everything in Tulsa. It was a very hard year. We were not heeding the Lord as far as, like, God, what are you doing? We were just trying to filter through and in survival mode instead of saying, God, what are you doing? And to the point where we actually both were like, we have to move. There's no other option. And it's either moving to Wisconsin or moving to West Virginia. And there was a war there about that, but that's not the point. We ended up in West Virginia. And God was doing things in West Virginia. And then all of a sudden, there was somebody at the church that Romero was working for that wasn't in the church. It was like at his job, but he was part of the body of Christ, you know? Hey, I know somebody that needs a job. You need a job, you know, like that. And all of a sudden, and he knew our family. He knew where we were, what was going on in our world. Like, I'm friends with his daughter still. And all of a sudden, he turned against Romero. And he got him fired. And all of a sudden, everything in our world started spinning again. And we're trying to, like, thankfully God is gracious. And I'm like, God, what are we supposed to do? How are we going to survive? Like, what are you wanting us to do? And my mom said there was a man at the church here that was needing somebody to come for a couple weeks, if you guys want to come. And it was, like, right near spring break time. And I was like, well, we can see my family. We should go. You can work, right? And when we got here, that job ended up lasting for 3 months. And in the moment of that 3 months, in that time frame, God started working on Romero's heart. And God started shifting his heart to the point where he's like, I know we're supposed to be here in Wisconsin. We need to move our family here. And God got us here and started working in the church, and God was doing great things in the midst of us. And we ended up in such a place of just turmoil when he got diagnosed with cancer. But the thing is that this body was the body we needed to be a part of. And God had to move us. See, when back there, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't understand everything. And even in West Virginia, I didn't understand everything, because every time he tried to apply somewhere, he never got the application. And we even went to the church because we thought, we really want to switch things at the church, like go towards ministry. And when we walked in to talk to the pastor about the children's ministry there, they had just hired someone. So the door closed. And God brought us here, and the truth is, we needed to be here. I needed to be here. My kids needed this body of Christ, and God worked even through the hardest places. It literally felt like just sitting day in, day after in a hospital room with Romero.
I mean, God just tenderly cared for my children through my sister, my mom and dad. It kept them safe and secure through and through of all the heart. And I could say, like, back in Tulsa, I would not have even projected what was ahead. And yet, even out of that moment of, like, the week before Romero passed away, like, I remember thinking, God, I'm getting tired, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, my season changed again into even hard once Romero was gone. And God is still working and still opening doors and still moving. And he still has purpose in our lives, and he still called us, and he's still equipping us. And you know what? The only reason I can stand in front of you today is because God is with me. And God has been with me, and he's been with me, and he's been with me, and he's been with us, and he's been with us, and he's with you, and he's with you, and he's with you, and he's never going to leave from generation to generation. Even this morning, I stood here, and I thought about my sister, my daughter worshiping, and I was like, this is so amazing, a generation of her worshiping and me worshiping. And then I looked this way, and I saw my mom, and I said, I wonder if my mom thinks about it like I think about Callie worshiping the Lord and how rich and beautiful that was. Like her sitting there and thinking, that's my daughter up there worshiping. And I thought, God, there's another diagonal of Callie's children worshiping the Lord. And from generation to generation, I believe that we're going to see generations and generations of people standing and believing the Lord. Joseph's children and all through generations of believing the Lord. When you look back at Joseph's life, you can see the faithfulness of God. You can see that the plan of God was greater than the moments of reality. You can see that God was working and that God is able to turn it around and it even be greater than he could have ever expected. That is the God you serve. That no matter what you're looking at today, you want to come and play? No matter if it looks like a famine or destruction or death or pain or agony in any situation or loss or confusion, or do not allow bitterness, resentment, shame, all those kinds of things to make you sit back and sit down and never arise and move forward in your life. Because God has purpose today. Would you stand? God is so faithful. He works together all things for your good. And he is your beautiful inheritance. It's not that you have one, it is him. He is your inheritance. God, would you just put your hands before the Lord like this? God, we just give you our lives again in complete surrender, saying, have your way, and do your will in us, God. Let your kingdom come in our lives. Let us stay focused and fix our eyes on you. God, help us to set our mind on you. Help us to keep our thoughts geared towards what you're doing. God, we tell time to just surrender to you, and we allow our faith to just stand. God, we thank you that when we look back, we can testify of your goodness. Hasn't the Lord been good? Hasn't the Lord been good? Hasn't the Lord been good? We thank you for your goodness, oh Lord. God, you're so good to us.
Truly is so, so good. That was really good. Really good. Put your hand in your heart this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' mighty name. Go in his grace today.